Amen. You know, when Jesus Christ was on the earth, it was just amazing. I mean, Jesus Christ and the things that he said and the things that he did would just, you know, take people's breath away. He was incredible. And yet there were times in Jesus' ministry when he would stop in his tracks and when he was amazed at people. The Bible says that Jesus would actually stop and marvel at people. Well, what was that quality in people that made Jesus stop? It was their faith. It was a certain quality of faith that Jesus saw in somebody's heart. See, Jesus knew that when we have a faith that has certain kinds of characteristics in it, that it causes heaven to take notice, and it opens the door for God to do extraordinary things in our lives. Well, today, Pastor Wayne is going to talk about how you can cultivate those kinds of characteristics in your faith. But before he comes on, take a listen to this.
To see the light when you have everything, you don't need another reason to be something.
Jana Ongwae. Man, that woman can belt that song, can't she? Goodness. Wow. Well, let's take out our notes as we start a new series called The Greatest of All. And we're going to talk about the greatest of faiths. Did you know that there's different qualities of faith? There really is. There's like different qualities of clothing or different qualities of a car or shoes. And people attribute different values to each. And God is going to attribute a certain value to a certain kind of faith. And we want to find out what that quality is where the Lord's going to say, this is the greatest kind of faith there is of all. Because different qualities to different things. Some people might see something as not very valuable. Others see it as very valuable. For example, Van Gogh, the great painter, in his lifetime sold only one of his paintings. Do you know that? And he sold it for a pittance. But just recently at Christie's of London, one of Van Gogh's paintings went for, catch this, $39 million, one painting. So there's different values put on stuff. Some people value something higher than others, like time. You know, you have some people that are punctual because time is of the essence. Others, like us in Hawaii, we call it Hawaiian time. And pake, time is money. You know, they just, speaking about pakes, Pastor Elwin, I saw him sitting in the car just by this parking meter, just sitting and sitting and sitting and sitting. So I tapped on his window. I said, Elwin, what are you doing just sitting here in your car? He said, oh, I went to the dentist and I came and I put enough quarters for 2 hours, but the dentist was powing just like 45 minutes. So I have an hour and 15 minutes left I paid for. I'm sitting right here. He paid for that time. Time is money. So you have different values attributed to different things. And the Bible calls certain things very, very valuable. In fact, the Lord speaks about 5-6 things that he says is great. And we're going to take a look at these things that he calls great. And we're going to study them. In fact, he says, for example, greater love has no man than this, than he lay down his life for his friend. And then he says, the greatest commandment of all is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Oh, that's the greatest commandment, greatest kind of love. And then he says, now abides faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Why does he say these things here are the greatest? Well, we want to make sure that we, if God calls that valuable, we need to align our values with his. And today we're going to talk about two people through which he describes the greatest quality of faith there is. Funny, both of them were Gentiles. One is a Canaanite woman, where he says, woman, your faith is great. And to a Roman centurion, God marveled and said, you know, I have not seen this kind of faith. No, not in all of Israel. And you take a look at how God describes faith. There's different levels of it. Because to some, he'll say, oh, ye of little faith. Do you remember when the disciples were in the boat and they said in the storm, don't you care that we're perishing? Jesus stopped the wind and the waves and said, how is it that you have no faith? Did you know that you can follow the Lord but have such a diminished quality of faith that the Lord says there's hardly any at all? Then he says in the end times, there will be people who will fall away from the faith. But here's the scariest part of all. The Lord says, it will be done to you according to your faith. Ah, you're kidding, You see, there's a quality of faith, but if my faith is little, it'll be done to me according to my faith. Which means if it's just a small amount of faith, that's what his blessings, his guidance, his revelation is going to come through because it'll be done to me according to my faith. Well, if it's going to be given to me according to my faith, then I want to make sure that I have the greatest quality of faith available for him through which he will work. So, Lord, show me, what is this? It was exampled in Numbers 13 when Moses sent 12 people into the promised land to spy it out before they went in. And they checked it out. They came back and 10 of them gave a terrible report. You remember that? Two of them gave a great report. And the 10 said, oh, man, we can't go into that land. Oh, no. The Amorites and the Jebusites and the Canaanites and the Perizzites and Electrolytes, everybody's in that land. Man, we can't go in that land. And Joshua and Caleb said, we should by all means go into the land. God's given it to us. Moses said, well, wait a minute. You 10 say it's terrible. You 2 say it's great. I mean, did you guys go to the same movie? Yeah. Well, how come you guys say it's terrible and you say it's okay? Well, later on in the very next chapter, the Lord says, you know, Moses, the 10 guys that had little faith came back, said, can't do it. They don't have enough faith to go into the promised land. They're not even going to go in. Now, Joshua and Caleb, they have a different spirit. I will take them into the land because they have the kind of faith to steward this promised land. In other words, what the Lord was saying is this. On a scale of 1 to 10, you 10 guys, how hard is it to believe me? How hard is it for you to say we can do it regardless of what you see? How hard? Oh, madam, we saw that land, Moses. Scale of 1 to 10 is like a 12. It's 12. What about you, Caleb? What about you, Joshua? Ah, it's like a 1. Really? Uh-huh. See, in other words, what God is saying is, be it done to you according to your faith. In other words, you are going to decide the measure of difficulty for your own life. If you say, oh man, this Christian life, on a scale of 1 to 10, it's like a 15. Okay, for you it's a 15. What about you? Oh God, I don't know, the woman you gave me, it's like a 22. Okay, it's 22. What about you? Oh, it's an 8. Okay, for you it's an 8. What about you? 9. Okay, 9. What about you? Lord, it's a 1. What? A 1. Be it done to you according to your faith. For you, it'll be a 1. You decide. And see, that's a quality of faith that will open up the promises of God and the miracles of God. Well, one of these ladies came to Jesus in the book of Matthew. And she has a daughter that's demon-possessed. And I want to read you the story, and then we're going to go back over it a little bit and read it again. But let me give you some context, and then we'll read at the top of our notes together when we come to it. But starting in verse 22 in Matthew 15, it says this. Now, a Canaanite woman came out of that region and began to cry out, saying, Jesus, have mercy on me. O Lord, Son of David, my daughter is cruelly demon-possessed. Now, Jesus, it seems so out of character, doesn't even answer her a word. Just ignores her. What? Now his disciples, they add insult to injury. His disciples came to him and kept asking him, saying, send her away. She's shouting after us. Then Jesus answers her, but not in the way that she'd like him to answer. He answered her and said, woman, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. In other words, I've got to try and reach the Jews first. Because she was a Canaanite. But it didn't deter her. Here's her response. But she came up and began to bow down before him, saying, Lord, help me. Then he keeps answering her in a kind of a tough way. He answered and said, it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. But she said, now listen to her response. She says, yes, Lord, but even the dogs feed on the crumbs which fall from their master's table. I thought, gosh. This lady's my hero. She's amazing. And at the top of our notes, let's read what Jesus answers. Ready? Go. Jesus said to her, O woman, your faith is great. It shall be done for you as you wish. And her daughter was healed at once. Isn't that great? Let's go back over this exchange for a moment and try to draw some lessons from this well of truth. It's tremendous. What is that quality of faith that the Lord says, whoa, your faith is great. Oh, not mediocre, not little. You have a quality of a great faith, and her daughter was healed at once. In other words, you've got the faith necessary for this miracle to take place. There it is. But what are some of those qualities that we can develop? Would you write a number 1? That quality that the Lord was pointing to is a faith that pursues God's best. Oh man, she had tons of opportunities to drop out. But she just kept right on pursuing God's best. She just wouldn't settle for anything less. Let's read about that. Go. A Canaanite woman came out of that region and began to cry out saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is cruelly demon-possessed. But he did not answer her a word. And his disciples came to him and kept asking him, saying, "Send her away, for she's shouting after us." Amazing, this Canaanite woman with all of these speed bumps coming at her, she keeps pursuing. And they told her, "Get away, you're crying out too much." And she refused to let anything deter her. God is saying, that's a quality of faith that I look for. That's the quality that makes a great faith. Because it's so easy to hit a speed bump, lock horns with someone, and instead of continuing to pursue, we drop out. But she just refused to give up. Someone once said to me, "Wayne, the size of a person's faith will be determined by what it takes to derail them from their commitment to pursuing God's best." What is it going to take you? What's it going to take to deter you or derail you in your commitment to be committed to God's best for your life? Somebody's invitation, an illicit relationship, I'll bail out on God and I'll kind of tap into this. What's it going to take? Is it something tough, something easy? That's the real size of the faith that I have. What does it take to derail me from my commitment to pursuing God's best for my life? Oh, because you see, we're all going to hit speed bumps. We're going to have problems. We're going to run into walls. But this lady just refused to give up. Another person said to me, "Wayne, it's not how high you blow up. It's what direction your feet are pointed when you touch ground again." Yeah, but if you're a Christian person, you shouldn't have any of those blow-ups. Well, you will, because we're human. How many of you are human here? Raise your hand. Okay, just checking. Yeah, we all will have that. We'll all have struggles. We'll all run into walls. But you know what the Bible says? This is so cool. In Proverbs 24:16, it says, "The righteous man falls 7 times, but rises again." You see, righteousness isn't if I never fall. Mm-mm-mm. No, righteousness is when I lock horns with someone and I mess up, but I say, let's rise again. You see, failure isn't when you fall down. Failure is when you refuse to get back up. See, we're going to lock horns, and especially if there's a closer proximity in the place that you work or the church that you go to, it's a little more crowd, a little more people gathering, you're a little more, few more cars, you're going to step on a few more toes. But the Bible says, no, it's not when you fall down, it's when you choose to stay down and then blame others for you being down. But a righteous man falls 7 times, but rises again. So when there's a struggle over there, but they resolve it, God says, "See those people? They're righteous people." Yeah, but they just messed up. Yeah, but they rose again. There's good people. There's a righteous man and his wife. They went through some struggles, but they stayed committed to pursue God's best. There's a righteous couple. There's a righteous church. They went through some stuff, but they're rising again. It's a righteous church. You see, if we're going to make a difference for the Lord, you've got to realize that we're going to hit speed bumps. But stay committed to pursue God's best and don't bail out. Keep going, keep going. That's the kind of spirit the Lord says, yep, that's it. I think one of my favorite scriptures in the book of Proverbs is Proverbs 14:4. It's kind of a gross one, but it says this. Listen real carefully. It says, "Where there are no oxen, the manger is clean." In other words, if your goal is just to keep a clean manger, then great. But the Bible continues and it says, "But great increase comes with the strength of an ox." So in other words, what he's saying is if you want to have strength in your life, you're going to have to clean up some poo-poos. Yeah. Oh, don't say that word, poo-poo. Okay. Doo-doo. You got to clean up the doo-doos. You're going to have doo-doos that plop, plop, fizz, fizz. So you got to clean that up. But it's okay. The Lord is saying, just clean it up and you will have great strength. But don't give up pursuing my best. And that's the kind of quality of faith that God is looking for. You know, it reminds me of a little kid. He just has that spirit and that kind of quality. And he has a baseball in one hand and a bat on his shoulder. And he said, just to himself in the backyard, you know, "I'm the best batter in the world." And he throws up the ball and whoo, misses it. Poof. Looks around, picks it up again. "I'm the best batter in the world." Poof, poof, misses it a second time. He picks it up and looks around. "I'm the best batter in the world." Whew, he misses a third time. Poof. He picks up the ball and looks at it and says, "What a pitcher." I thought, that's the kind of spirit that just pursues God's best. Because you see, sometimes the idealistic expectations I have about life doesn't always pan out. Doesn't. Well, I can't change the situation, but I can change my heart about the situation. It's okay. God is still on the throne. It's okay. God will still bring us through. It's all right. We were looking to live in this place, but we're here. It's all right. The main thing is relationships, not surroundings. Because you can have grand surroundings and have terrible relationships. That's no good. I'd rather have great relationships, even though it's a terrible surrounding. We'll make the surroundings better. Just like Jesus, he turned that manger into a palace. Why? Because of the beautiful marble walls? No, it was wood, rough-hewn wood or caves. Well, how did he turn it into a palace? Well, it was because of the presence of the king. It makes every place regal. Not because of the surrounding, but because of the presence of that regal king. Let's make our relationship the best, and it'll turn anything into something nice. You see, you got to change your heart, just like that little boy. And the Lord says, that's the kind of heart that develops a quality kind of faith that releases the miraculous. But not only that, would you write in number two, another quality of faith that just blew my mind is a faith that refuses to be offended. She's amazing. She just refused to be offended. Let's read what it says in Matthew 15, 25. Go. She came and began to bow down before him, saying, Lord, help me. He answered and said, it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. But she said, yes, Lord, but even the dogs feed on the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Then Jesus said to her, oh, woman, your faith is great. I don't know about you, but if someone called me a dog, I'd be a little offended, wouldn't you? I'd say, dog, you look like a pit bull. You know, you want to throw something back at him. And I thought, this lady refused to be offended. And it's like she says, no, with humility, she says, this is not a hill I'm going to die on. She just refused to be offended. And she answered him so wonderfully. And I thought, man, this lady's my hero. You know, when I fly different places, usually I will sit next to someone, and as we talk about what we do, it comes to the point where he'll hear that I'm a pastor or whatever, and I'll say, do you go to church? And a lot of them will say, I used to, but I don't anymore. And then I ask, how come? Why? 90% of the time. Well, someone offended me in that last church, and I don't go to church anymore. That leader offended me. That person said this and said that. So I don't go anymore. In fact, they start to get a little riled up. I don't like organized religion anymore. I said, great, come to New Hope. We ain't organized at all. So there's... But 90% of the time, it's because someone took offense. We are so prone to offense, aren't we? So easy for us to take offense. What? And we just so quick. Everywhere in life. And we can hear it at intersections when people are honking horns or out in the surf or anybody just, what? Who are you? And we're just so quick to take offense. You know, in wartime, you'll hear that phrase, shoot to kill. But in the devil's warfare, for God's people, it's shoot to wound. Because you see, in when you shoot to kill, you take out one person. Bang, he's dead. But if you shoot to wound somebody, it takes out at least three. One, the wounded guy, and two guys to carry his stretcher and take care of him till he gets medical attention. Take out three. And so what the devil does is he comes to wound as many people as he can in a congregation, because then we'll take out five, six others. Slander, sabotage, angry words, all kinds of underlying innuendos. And we take out swaths of people because of woundedness. And this woman just refused to be wounded. She refused to take offense. It was a few chapters earlier in Matthew 13 that Jesus gives us a tremendous story or an example of the importance of refusing to be offended. It's in 13, about 54. He came to his hometown, and it says, and he was teaching in their synagogue. And they were astonished at his teaching. Where did he get this kind of wisdom? And then they say, whoa, wait a minute. Isn't this the carpenter's son? Hold on. Isn't his mother Mary and his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? Well, wait a minute. His sisters, they grew up right here. Who does he think he is? In verse 57, it says, and they took offense at him. In fact, let's read it in our notes. Let's look at their response. Go. And they took offense at him, and he did not do many miracles there because of their unbelief. Would you underline offense and circle the word unbelief, because they're related? In other words, the Lord is saying he could do not many miracles there because of their offense, but because they took offense, it equaled what? Unbelief. Do you know when I take offense, it diminishes my faith to the point where it can even turn into unfaith or unbelief. It diminishes it that much. And because of that, we reduce the atmosphere that allows for miracles of the miraculous to take place. Wait a minute. He's the King of Kings. He can do miracles anywhere. He's the one that flung the stars in space and put the planets into perfect orbit and rotation. Wait a minute. He's the King of the universe. Yeah, but it says he could do no great miracle there because of their unbelief. It actually limits the King of Kings because there's not the atmosphere for the miraculous. What we're saying is we don't need that. You see, you're either going to take offense and reduce the miraculous, or if you want the miraculous, you must let go of the offense. You see, I don't know about you, but I need some miracles in my life. How many of you would say, I could use a few more miracles still in my life? Yeah. Well, if we need the miraculous, then one of the things we must make a choice to do is to refuse to take offense. Oh, there's going to be tons of opportunities, though, to be offended. Oh, tons. You'll be working someplace and people won't invite you to a luncheon that you thought you should have been invited to. They didn't ask my advice on that stupid project. They should have asked me. I know more about it than everybody else. I'm offended at that. What? You use my copy machine without my permission? Who do you think you are? And we're so just quick to just, we just want to take offense. Even if offense is not given, we want to take it. Because it sort of gives us a little bit of power over you. You know, it's just, whoa, wait a minute. We must say, stop that. We got to kill that, because it happens in the church. It happens in families everywhere. And we don't think a thing about it. But I want you to hear what the Lord is saying. If we want a quality of a great faith, we must refuse to be offended. It's a choice that we have to make. Just choose to say, nope, I'm not going to do it. And so would you write in that bullet there, faith is a choice that we make. Faith is a choice. Because you're going to have a lot of opportunities to. And whoa, if there was anybody that had an opportunity to take offense, it was Jesus. Jesus was misrepresented. He was misunderstood. He was slandered. He was struck and beaten. He was lied about. He was finally murdered by being put on a cross. But even on the cross, he refused to take offense. In fact, it was on the cross that he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Did he have chances to take offense? Tons. But he had to make a choice, said, I will not. In fact, in Isaiah 42, there is a prophetic word about the Messiah. And read it with me. This is so cool. Let's read it. Go. He will not be disheartened or crushed until he has established justice in the earth. Now, underline, he will not be disheartened or crushed. Was there times that he was going to be disheartened? Yeah, a lot of opportunities for him to be disheartened, huh? Would he have people's words come to crush him? Absolutely. But you know what it says? He will not be disheartened or crushed. Does that mean because he never had any problems? Mm-mm. Was that because his manger was always clean? Mm-mm. He's going to have all kinds of people come against him. But he will not be disheartened or crushed until he's finished his Father's work. Why did he make that choice? Because Jesus knew that if he took offense, the miraculous would not have taken place. Jesus knew that he had to make sure that there was room for the miraculous in order to bring our redemption. So he refused to be offended. And he had that kind of quality of faith that the Father could use to bring redemption. And it represents love so well, this kind of faith, you know, where we just refuse to be offended. Let's fact, write that in the next bullet. It represents love well. Because in the message in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 7, it says this. Let's read the scripture. Go. Love always looks for the best. Yeah. Another translation says, love always thinks the best. And when you are saying, I'm not going to be offended, you got to be able to think what's best. Yeah, but you know that guy, he took your pencil from your desk. Yeah, that's all right. He probably needed a pencil. No, he didn't need a pencil. You took it. You should be mad at him. No, I'm not mad at him. Yes, be mad at him. Come on, come on. No, I'm not. Well, it's no fun. You got to be upset at people. No, I don't. Well, you know what he said about you yesterday? Well, he's probably hurting. You know, he probably had a bad day. Stop it. Be mad at him. No, I don't need to be. Just let it go. Let it go. And it's almost like people want you to be mad at other people. And when you say, no, I refuse to be offended. No, I'm just not going to. Why? Because you're a wimp. No, because I love the miraculous. And I need miracles to happen in my life. I'm far from arriving, so I really need God to keep working. So one of the things I've chosen not to do is take offense. Just can't do it. I'm going to think what's best. Because you see, love always thinks what's best. That's just a part of that character quality of love. And it'll keep you out of a lot of spats. You know, it's probably saved my marriage how we just think what's best, you know. My wife will come home and she'll say, honey, look at the two new dresses you bought me today. Oh, that's really nice. Can I see them on? Because I'm sure it was a wonderful choice that I made. Yes, I'll put them on for you right now, you know. Oh, honey, that's so nice. You must really need those dresses. I do, I do. Oh, that's so good. So the next day when she's gone, I take them back to the store. But you just got to think what's best. Just think what's best. It keeps you out of spats. I want to read to you an article. This is hilarious. This is just for fun, but it has a really good point to it. But it's just for fun, so don't write me letters on it. But anyway, this is an article by an old grandma. She's like 80-some years old, and this is just so good. This is about thinking the best. Listen to this. The other day, being written by a grandmother now, I went to a local Christian bookstore and I saw a Honk, If You Love Jesus bumper sticker. I was feeling particularly sassy that day because I had just come from a thrilling choir performance followed by a thunderous prayer meeting. So I bought that sticker and I put it right on my bumper, Honk If You Love Jesus. Well, later that day, I was stopped at a red light at a busy intersection and I was just lost in thought about how good the Lord is. That I didn't even notice that the light had changed. Well, while I was sitting there, and I don't know how long I was sitting there, a guy behind me started honking. He must have seen my bumper sticker, I thought. So I just honked back at him. Then he started honking like crazy. And when he leaned out of his window and screamed, for the love of God, go, go, I thought to myself, what an exuberant cheerleader he was for Jesus. For the love of God, go, go, go. I was so blessed. Everyone started honking around me. I didn't realize there were so many Christians. So I just leaned out my window and started waving and honking my horn back at him because I wanted to let them know that I love Jesus too. Then I saw another guy waving outside the window using a funny kind of hand signal with one finger. I thought this must be that man's method of giving me the one way to heaven sign. Well, a couple of other people were so caught up in the joy of the moment, they actually got out of their cars and started walking towards me. I bet they wanted to pray or ask what church I attended. But just then, it was then that I noticed that the light had changed. So I waved to all my sisters and brothers and drove through the intersection. But then I noticed I was the only car that made it through the intersection before the light changed again. It was such a quick light. And I felt so sad I had to leave them after all the love that we had just shared. So I slowed my car down, leaned out the window, and gave them all the one way to heaven sign one last time. I can't believe I read that in church. But you know, you just got to think the best. And I read that, and I laughed and laughed, and although it's surely fictitious, I thought, that's cool, that's cool. It just keeps us out of spats, doesn't it? Well, the Lord said to this woman, you know, you're pursuing God's best. It's a quality of faith. And he said to that same woman, that Canaanite woman, and you refuse to be offended. Now, the Bible says, and her daughter was healed at once. You know, I was thinking, Lord, why was it? Why was it that you pushed back on her? Because it seems so uncharacteristic of you. Where you didn't answer her, and then you said, you know, the stuff about just going to the Jews and not her, and then she responded so kindly. And then you said, that's it, and the daughter was healed. And I was praying about that, and this isn't in the Bible, or even maybe right theology, but I just sensed the Lord say to me that sometimes I will push back on you, Wayne, like I did this woman, because when she approached me, she did not have the quality of faith necessary for a miracle to take place. But as I pushed back and she pursued, and I pushed back and she pursued, a quality of faith surfaced. And when I saw, there it is, a miracle took place. And there's times you might think it's uncharacteristic of me. But the Lord says, I know you better than you know yourself. And when you must pursue me with all your heart, and I will let you find me. Because I know what's going on the inside. How true it is, isn't it? Sometimes I say, God, heal me, and the Lord doesn't. I dig my feet, my legs, or legs, knees into the carpet, deep carpet. I put my knees in the carpet, and I cry out to God. God, why? God, why? And I cry, and I don't know why, and I don't know why. But you know what's happening? He's burning out some dross on the inside of me. And he's saying, keep pursuing me. Keep asking. Keep seeking. Keep knocking. Why, God? Because you don't have the quality of faith necessary to release what needs to be released. Keep pressing. Don't give up. Pursue my best. And you will attain to a quality of faith that marvels all of heaven. Just like this next one. A Roman centurion came to Jesus, and he must have had that quality of faith right at the beginning. Lord, he said, my servant lieth sick, paralyzed. Please come. And now, let me tell you the last quality of faith that marveled God. Would you write in your notes, number 3, a faith that acts on God's word. A faith that acts on God's word. Not saying, Lord, you prove it first and then I'll believe it. No, no. Lord, you said it. That's good enough. Let's run with it. Regardless of how I feel, regardless of what I see, I move forward. Let's read what it says. The Lord said, I will come and heal your servant. Now, the Roman centurion's response floors the Lord. Floors him. Let's read the response. Go. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy for you to come under my roof, but just say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I, too, am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes. And to another, come, and he comes. And to my slave, do this, and he does it. Now, when Jesus heard this, he marveled. And said to those who were following, truly I say to you, I have not found such great faith with anyone in Israel. Isn't that cool? He said, whoa, I have not found this great of faith in all of Israel. This quality of faith is extremely rare. What is it? The soldier said, Lord, you don't have to go. You just speak, because I understand authority. I say to one, go, he goes. Another one, come, he comes. Lord, you just speak the word. I know it. It's done. The Lord says, wow. When this guy can act on what my word has said, it's very rare where what you believe is tied to how you act. You see, one of the things that's usually a dichotomy in a lot of our lives is we believe a lot, but we don't act on it too much. We know what God says, but how much of that do we do? We go to another conference, another seminar, another conference, another seminar, another conference, another seminar. Man, we know tons. But how much do we really do? And God is saying, if you will take a rope, throw it over the side of this tall building called what I believe, tie it to what I do, and pull it up so it kind of matches, He says it increases the quality of a faith that is extremely rare, even in churches today. And he stopped and said, even in Israel, I haven't found this. But let me turn the corner on you. You say, well, how do I start to sort of do what I believe? Well, the first is, you got to know what God is saying in order to follow what he's saying. So let me encourage you. If you have not developed a time for daily devotions, please start now. There's no better time than now. There's some journals outside. Pick up a journal. It'll be the best investment you can make. Read. It takes 20 minutes to read that portion of Scripture. Read it and then do one journal entry of just something that the Lord says to you in that. And if you just take one gem and journal it for 20 minutes, that's 40 minutes. You're done. But after 1 year, over 365 or so gems will have been deposited into your life. And when you journal it, what you're saying is, Lord, I'm intending to do something with what you just said. Do you understand how it increases the quality of your faith to a point where the Lord will stop one day and say, whoa, this kind of faith I've not seen. This is rare. And what it does is it opens up the atmosphere for the miraculous. Now, here's the coolest thing of all. The more I apply on what God says to me, the more it depicts the depth of relationship that I have. Not religion, relationship. Oh, I've got a relationship with God. I worship in this. No, no. How much do you apply? Because that's really your relationship. Because you see, if I trust in God, my act of trust is what he says I'm going to do. If I don't trust him, I'm not going to do. I'll listen, I'll learn, but I won't do because I don't trust him that much. But if I really trust him and there's a wonderful relationship, then I will act upon. Let me finish with this illustration to show you what I mean. It was at the turn of the last century where Blondin was one of the greatest tight wire acrobats or balance beam artists ever. And he stretched a cable across the Niagara Falls, and when he was going to do this, maybe 1,000 or so people gathered to see this tremendous feat of balance. He went across with the balance beam, dropped the balance beam, turned around, and walked back without one. People thought, this is amazing. He got a wheelbarrow, wheeled it across, and put sand in it, and wheeled it back. People thought, this guy is absolutely amazing. And they began to chant in chorus, Blondin, Blondin, Blondin. And it started to get so loud, and he stopped them and said, and quieted them down. And he said, how many of you believe that I can go across without a balance beam? We believe, we believe. How many of you believe that I can take that wheelbarrow back across? We believe, we believe. How many believe that I can put weight and sand in that wheelbarrow and bring it back across without any problem? We believe. How many of you believe I can put a person in that wheelbarrow and take him across? We believe. Then he said, how many of you will volunteer to get into this wheelbarrow? All of a sudden got real quiet. You know, that's how we are a lot of times, isn't it? We believe, we believe. Okay, let's apply it in your family.
Her fault. His fault. Well, if she does it, then it'll be better. She has to go for counseling, not me. Sir.
And the Lord says, no, no, no. You see, a faith that applies, a faith that pursues God's best, faith that refuses to be offended, is that which opens up the atmosphere for the miraculous. Because you see, when they were offended, he could do no great miracle. And as you apply God's word, it tells you about your relationship with him more than any other test. When everyone was quiet, this little girl, unbeknownst to most of the people, about 8 years old, darts through the crowd, jumps into the wheelbarrow, and he whisks her off. Everyone's eyeballs are big, thinking, whose parent would allow their little girl to test this? They were upset. Well, he whisked her across and whisked her back. And when he got back, some of the parents said, whose little girl is that? That's dangerous. That's like abusing children. You can't put that child through that risk. He pulled that child out, put her on his knee, and he said, yes, I can. This is my daughter. And she hugged his neck, and she said, I trust my daddy. You see, the reason she could apply what she believed was because of relationship. when I'm beginning to learn to apply more and more, it's telling my heart that I trust Him more and more. And God says, there's a quality of faith that will release the miraculous. And that kind of faith marvels the Lord. A faith that refuses to be offended. A faith that thinks the best. A faith that continues to pursue God's best and applies what He says, because that's the best sign of relationship there is. And when there is that kind of faith, you watch the miracles that take place. And God's waiting on a group of people who will do that. I think I'd like to be a part of that group. What do you think? Let's have that kind of faith. Amen. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, thank you so much for teaching us about not just faith, quality of faith. Because we can have like little faith, no faith, fall away from the faith, or we can have a faith that marvels heaven, that establishes an atmosphere where the miraculous can take place. We want to invite that, Lord. And we know that it is your responsibility for the miraculous. We can't make that happen, but we can sure establish the atmosphere through the quality of faith that we live. So would you seal this to our heart? Because where there is that kind of faith, we'll find you at work. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.